Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory, honor, and praise, for you created all things, and because of your will, they exist and were created. It's a joy to worship God, and it's a blessing to have visitors in our midst, and we want you to feel welcome, and we hope that if you have any question at all about your salvation, about the church, that we can sit down with you and open God's Word so that you can be sure of your salvation, so that you can know that you have the hope of eternal life through Christ our Lord. And we hope our study together will benefit you. And what we're doing in this series, we're continuing in our fundamental series, I should say, Back to Basics. And as we start to move into a new part of that series, it seems like a good time to review what we've looked at. We introduced the series and talked about the need for this study. We looked at the connected Bible story and the place of Christ and the cross as central to the Bible message and our salvation. And then we had a lesson or two dealing with the covenants and the relationship of the Old and the New Testaments. And then we had several lessons we call receiving salvation. And we looked at what we must do in response to God's offer of salvation in order to receive that, in order to appropriate that, in order to be able to enjoy the blessings of salvation. And then we started to look at the church and the question of why are there so many churches? And in the midst of all this denominational confusion, how we can go to the Bible and just identify Christ's church that we read about in Scripture. And then the last lesson we had talked about the relationship of our salvation to the church. So we really looked at a lot so far, and we have, I hope, much more to come that will be beneficial to you. And if you know of anyone who's interested in these lessons, they can go to the website and the audio is there. We're about to have the images from the PowerPoint slides there for all the lessons too. So we're moving into a new area though now. We want to talk about the worship of the church. We think about what we're doing together here this morning, and there are different ways we can approach it. We're going to have some lessons ahead about what we do in worship and talk about the Lord's Supper and prayer and the music that God has designated for our worship. We're going to look at those issues that deal with what it is we do. And I hope it's obvious enough whom it is that we worship. But we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And how we are to worship. As I said, that will come in these lessons ahead when we start to look at what we're actually doing. But before that, I want to first lay a foundation and talk about why we worship God. We'll look at, Lord willing, in the lessons ahead, what it is we do, but why is it that we're here this morning? Why is it that we offer worship to God? In fact, I want to use that for the title of this part of the series. It's Back to Basics, and if I'm numbering them correctly, this is the 13th lesson. But like we did with receiving salvation, we had a few under the heading of We're going to have a few lessons under the heading of worship, and so this is the first one. Why worship? So you can put that. If you're taking notes, you know what to do. Write it at the top of the page, and if not, I want this image and this thought to be on your mind as we proceed. Why worship? We're going to have two basic points. We need to worship because God is worthy of our worship. And I hope you see that I don't think we should just assume that people understand this. In other words, these are things I would study with new Christians, and these are things we need to know as we become disciples of Christ and we live the Christian life. We might tend to rush ahead and just talk about the Lord's Supper and how frequently we're supposed to take it and deal with the singing versus instrumental music and worship. And we get into all the details and all the different aspects of what we're doing in worship. But I don't think we should assume that people understand why it is we worship to begin with. Because God, number one, God is worthy of our worship. Psalm 29, we're going to look at a lot of passages, so we won't have time to examine any one passage in detail. Psalm 29, 2, give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 18, 3, some of these psalms we sing. I will call upon the Lord. That's one of our psalms that we sing. Who is worthy. He's deserving, in other words. Who is worthy to be praised. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord. That's the declaration of heaven when John sees the throne of God and the heavenly beings surrounding the one who is on the throne. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. And as that glorious vision continues into chapter 5, he sees the Lamb standing next to the one on the throne. And what are they declaring in heaven? Revelation 5:12, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive the power, the riches, the wisdom, the might, the honor, and the glory, and the blessing. The same language used to exalt God is used to exalt Christ, the Son of God. So God is worthy of worship, and there's an important point we need to add to qualify this, and that is that God alone is worthy of our worship. You remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil, fall down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus cited Deuteronomy. Matthew 4:10, he said, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. We know that was the foundation of the law that God gave to Israel, the Decalogue, and it begins with the prohibition of idolatry. Exodus 23-5, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And we talked about the jealousy of God. Exodus 34:11, you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. To say that it is His name is to say that's who God is. That's what God's like. That this is an attribute of God. That He's jealous. In other words, our relationship to Him is like a love relationship. Sort of like a marriage. Where you belong to your spouse and only to your spouse. And so when you give the attention, or you give something else the attention or the place in your life that only belongs to God, that provokes God's jealousy. Because we're allowing something to supplant the place that God ought to have in our lives. And God won't tolerate that. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And we've already talked about, when we looked at the Ten Commandments, and we talked about idolatry, that we may not have crass idolatry with graven images in pagan temples, but we can be guilty of idolatry, as I just mentioned a moment ago, when something in our life pushes God out of the place that He ought to have. And Paul said, really, idolatry is the fundamental sin of mankind. Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. And that's the majority of the people in the world today. They do not honor God. They do not give Him the honor that is due to Him. They did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. And so verse 23 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And so on and on we could go, emphasizing that God is to be worshipped because He is worthy, and that means God alone is worthy of our worship. So that was our first point. Why do we worship? Because God is worthy. All right, number two, God is worthy. We're sort of expanding that now in our second point, because of who He is and what He does. So here's our second point, and under that we've got two sub-points here. God's worthy because of who He is and what He does. So let's think first of all about who He is. God is worthy because of who He is. He's our Maker. He's our Creator. And again, Scripture will tie God's worthiness of worship to that fact that He is the origin of all things outside of Himself. Notice just a few. Psalm 33, I love this psalm, verses 1 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. See, there's a beautiful thing going on when we praise God individually, when we praise God corporately. That's a thing of beauty. Well, why do we do it? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And He starts to talk about the creation. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. In other words, I should be enthralled, absolutely captivated by the wonder that God simply spoke things into existence. Where nothing was, He simply commanded it to be, and it was. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be. And so the psalmist said, that ought to make you be in absolute awe and wonder. We need to capture that sense of wonder when we come before God in worship. And think about who God is, so that our spirits are overwhelmed as we contemplate the greatness of God as the one who has made all things. And that doxology with which I began, Revelation 4:11. Why is God worthy? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for You created all things. And by Your will, they exist and were created. Because God simply willed things to be. Well, surely that should make us stand in awe. Psalm 95, 6 and 7, come. Often in Psalms, let me stop right there. Worship is expressed in terms of an invitation to worship. Come, let us worship and bow down. So this should be the posture of our hearts. And here you see it represented in the posture of your body. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, our Creator. For He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Psalm 100 that Christian read just a moment ago. This is what should characterize our worship, this joy. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Notice that term serve can be another way of referring to worship. When Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. That was a parallel statement there. So serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence. That's what worship is. They would go into God's special presence at the temple, and they would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And as they would go up to Jerusalem and draw near to the temple, and they would think of they're entering into God's presence. And we need to capture that as well and try to maintain that mentality as we worship God, that we're coming before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, it is He who has made us. See that? Again and again, we're told to worship God, and we're told to be in awe of God and joyful and enthusiastic in our worship because He made us. Because He made us, and we're His people. I like this. We're going to spend a minute looking at something I think. This is beautiful to contemplate. Where the psalmist in Psalm 8 is absolutely overcome. As he contemplates God and God's concern for him in light of the world that he observes. So Psalm 8, 1 through 4. O Lord, our Lord. O Yahweh, our Adonai. These are two different words in the Hebrew text. O Lord, our Lord. How majestic, your Bible may say. How excellent is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. In other words, he's thinking about looking up at the night sky, looking up at the stars. When I consider your heavens, it's the work of your fingers. The moon and the stars which you've set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? In other words, he looks at the vastness of the universe and the sheer wonder of the heavenly bodies, and he thinks, how could a God so great who could make all this care about me? Care about man, well, we're this tiny little speck in the grand expanse that is our universe. And yet, He does. He cares about me. So He thinks about the vastness of the creation. Now remember, and this is David in the ancient world, when before modern technology and scientific discovery and the telescope and all that, could not have conceived what we now know about the vastness of the universe, about the trillions of stars in our universe, and the billions and billions of light years of expanse in outer space. And we think about all of the wondrous configurations. This is hard to see, actually, because of the ambient light in here, but it looks really cool on my monitor. I wish you could see it, but there's Saturn. And you think about what we now know about our own solar system. Oh, beautiful. Then let there be dark. I like that. The expanse of our own solar system, of our galaxy, and then to learn that our galaxy is just one of... Bring them all down, and we'll just use your phones. Everyone get your phones up. To think of the expanse of the universe, that our galaxy, even though it's millions of light years, it's hard to even grasp a light year, the distance light travels in a year. But the expanse of our galaxy, light years in diameter, and I think it's just one of millions and billions even of other galaxies. And so in other words, we have even more reason to be overwhelmed by the power and the greatness of God as Creator, who made all of this expanse of the universe that we behold. It is staggering to contemplate. Now, think of the things in the universe and in our own environment. Psalm 104 looks to God and to praise God for the things we see in this world that He has created. So let's think about this. Psalm 104 and verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," begins with this praise. And here He's... I like this figure that you see often in the Psalm. He's encouraging Himself to worship God. Now, in Psalm 95 and in other places, he encourages you. Come, let's go worship. Here He's telling His soul. All right, soul, bless the Lord. Oh, Lord, my God, You are very great. And You are clothed with honor and majesty. And then the Psalm goes on to contemplate the beauties of the creation on this earth. And, you know, we could display image after image of God's majesty, breathtaking vistas, things that likely you've seen either on television or images you see on the internet and textbooks. People, you still use textbooks. In places that you have gone, maybe in other parts of the world, and even things around, everything we see around us, even here in humble little Houston, Texas, and in the Texas Gulf Coast, there's so much to observe every day that should keep us in wonder of God, enthralled by the majesty of God. Now, in this particular psalm, he mentions the creatures that fly in the air. So think of the eagle taking the flight. America, baby, look at that. I love that he refers to the creatures that soar in the air, just to see the wonder of animals that can fly. And one that could soar like the eagle, that's imagery that the Bible uses to stress to us the greatness of God and to exalt Him. And this psalm refers as well to something we see in a number of psalms. When God's creation is contemplated, the cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon, just north of Israel, was famous for its majestic cedar trees. Now, we don't see as many around here. When we lived up in the Fort Worth area, the cedar pollen was brutal for my allergies. But it wasn't until we went to Virginia that I actually saw there's a place that has trees from every continent planted in this beautiful garden-like environment in Richmond, Virginia. And I got to see and take some pictures of the cedar tree. But this is some imagery used in the Bible to stress the glory of God. Just think, I think trees are endlessly fascinating. And I love the fall foliage and foliage in Virginia. And I love to sit out in the trees in our backyard and look up at the sky and under the canopy of the leaves. And it just can be a soul-stirring thing. But this is what the Bible is bringing to mind. These lofty, dramatic cedar trees. And they look beautiful even in winter, covered with the snow. For those of you grown up here, snow is a thing that exists in other parts of the world. And it existed here after I came, remember? We had a little bit of dusting of snow. Now, of course, the exception to this is the hideous palm tree. That was created by the devil, and it's the result of the entrance of sin into the world. But I do want you to know that there is one sight of a palm tree that makes me happy, and it's that. And I did not do that, as far as you know. But the glory of God's creation. The psalm talks about the creatures in the sky and the plants of the ground and the trees. And then he talks about life that swarms in the seas. And again, here again, we know more about sea life than the ancients could have ever imagined. But of course, they would know some of the glories of the depths. And in fact, that Psalm 104, describes the Leviathan as this massive, frightening sea creature, which could have been a dinosaur-like creature, I suppose, or calling to mind a mythological beast that was used in a metaphorical way to talk about the power of God in creation. But, you know, now with deep sea discoveries, we found millions more of these bizarre glowing creatures in the deep recesses of the ocean, in the depths of the sea that were not known until relatively recently, with the kind of technology that lets us go down that deep with cameras. It seems like there's a good mother-in-law joke in here somewhere, but I don't have the guts to make it. But these are real creatures. Think of what's in the sea and the poetry of the motion of the jellyfish, as long as you don't run into one. They are staggeringly beautiful and seemingly almost infinite in the various configurations of them that we encounter. So on and on we could go. The creatures in the sky, the plants and trees of the land, and the creatures that teem in the depths of the sea. He talks about that. The sea teeming with life. And so what's he then return to? Psalm 104, 33 and 34. I will sing to the Lord. As he contemplates all that, he said, I have to sing. That compels us to express our worship in song. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live, I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. See how our world every day and the things around us, when we understand the hand of God who created these things, should be compelling us to worship. And even examining our own bodies. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. David said he was in awe of just his own body. And here again, David did not know nearly what we now know about the wonders of the human body and the complexities of the body's chemistry. For you have formed my inward parts, he says. You covered me in my mother's womb. That was David in the womb. Just to think of the wonder of a human being developing inside the body of a mother. And he says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Ken and I were talking. Deborah had a procedure this last week, and we're thankful that it went well and hope it results in improvement for her. But we were talking about the treatment she was getting and how all of the body chemistry, the complexities of all the interrelations of all the bodily systems, and it is staggering. It's impossible really to fathom. But David said, as he contemplated his own body and the way that God made him, it caused him to be in wonder. And David couldn't know what we now know, and that in each and every single human cell you have this whole complex activity of intricate chemical machinery. And within the nucleus of every cell you have this genetic code through these chemical bonds that have the blueprint for the formation of every cell and everything in your whole body. And on we could go. We worship God because of who He is. He's our Creator. And then also there are these other attributes that come to mind about God's character and why we worship Him. And I'm just going to list a few. Psalm 100, returning to that psalm, we're to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We're to be thankful to Him. We're to bless His name, for the Lord is good. We were singing about the love of God as our motive for falling down before Him and worshiping Him. And here's the goodness of God. For the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting. So sing joyfully to God, because God's good, God's merciful, God is true, He is faithful, and His truth endures. And that word might be translated mercy, steadfast love, His covenant faithfulness. These are great terms that tell us about who God is. Romans 11, in contemplating God's wisdom, and revealed in the plan of salvation and all that He's worked in history to bring us Christ. And He says, all the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable are His ways. His ways are past finding out. And so He enters into praise. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory. That's praise. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Psalm 145 and verse 5. We should meditate on the glorious splendor of His majesty. Worship His majesty, we sometimes sing. That's another way of referring to His greatness. Psalm 95, 6 and 7. He's the great God. So we worship God because of who He is and what He does. So we looked at the first part of our second point, because of who He is. Now let's just quickly mention, we worship Him as well because of what He does. He's worthy because of what He does. And here again, we could go on and on. Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms. Verses 1 through 3, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Here He's calling upon Himself to pour Himself out fully before God. With all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. And so what does he start contemplating when he thinks of the benefits that God has given him? He doesn't start talking about how comfortable and easy his life is, and God has just given him great material of prosperity and taken every pain and problem out of his life. No. When he says, I need to bless God, I need to worship God, and I need to give Him all of my being because of all of His benefits. And this is what he said, because He forgives my sins. Who forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. I think there he's speaking not so much of physical disease, but the metaphor, the parallelism suggests the plague of sin on our souls, and that He heals us from that. And we know, again, something David didn't. We know the price God paid in order to forgive my sins and take away my iniquities. We know the price that He paid in order to heal me, to heal my soul, and to cleanse me so that I can be holy and without spot in His sight. He gave His own Son to suffer humiliation and anguish and agony on the cross. And I think of all the benefits and all that God has done for me. When I think of the cross, when I think of the suffering of the Son of God, how can I not but fall down in His presence and bless His holy name with all that is within me? See, the psalmists are just bubbling with enthusiasm and overflowing and overcome with joy in contemplating who God is and what God has done. And we have, on this side of the cross, all the more reason, from the perspective we have on this side of Calvary, to be overcome with joy in worshiping the Lord our God. And that includes Jesus, the Son of God. We saw in Revelation in the throne scene that the one on the throne, the Lord God, He's worthy. And then the Lamb standing next to the throne, He's worthy to receive praise as well. And so Christ is worthy of our worship. We want to remember that. And you see that even in the life of Christ, and we could give several examples, but when Jesus stilled the tempest, and we find the reaction of those who were in the boat when he came to them walking out the water, another occasion. Matthew 14:33, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, truly You are the Son of God. If you believe and you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you must fall down and worship Him. As we close, we need to keep this thought in mind. We worship God because He's worthy. Number two, why is He worthy? Because of who He is. Because of what He has done. And you could say as well, you could express it this way, because of what He does and what He will do. But we need to remember that we worship not because God needs worship, but because I need it. God deserves it, and He demands it, and He's worthy of it. But God doesn't need worship. He commands us to worship because we need that. And so when people push God out of their knowledge and refuse to acknowledge Him and submit to Him, they don't refrain from worship. They just worship something else. Everybody worships something. Everyone adores something or puts something as prominent in their lives. And that's because every human being has that compulsion, that desire, because of the way God made us. We have that desire to worship, to adore, and to express that. You can't stamp that out of the human heart. So in a secular society that denies God, people still worship, but they worship other things rather than the only one who's worthy of worship. See, God made us that way. We need to worship. We need this. You're here this morning because God is worthy and because I need to worship Him and I need you to worship Him with me. Corporate worship. When you can worship individually, we can worship in our homes and we should worship on a daily basis. But we need to come together to worship the Lord as well. And that's what's contemplated in Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord, because that's where they would go worship. And so over and over in the Psalms, even though you have individual praise being given to God, again and again, there's the contemplation of the joy when I gather with the people of God, when we come together. It makes me glad. Are you here just because you're afraid if you don't get your Sunday morning worship card punched, you're going to go to hell? Or did you want to be here? Did the deepest desires of your heart to praise compel you to be here? Were you glad to think of gathering with God's people to give God the praise and the glory that's due His name? That's why we worship. And that's the foundation then for talking about all that we do in worship. Well, what about you this morning? See, unless your sin has been taken away, you're not in a position where you can draw near to God in worship. But the blood of Christ can cleanse you and make you holy so that you can come before a holy God and worship and offer Him the glory that's due His name. If we can help you to secure that blessing for you, brother or sister, if you've not been living right, your worship can't be acceptable. If you've turned from God, come home. God's worthy of your obedience. And it's what we most need to do, to be right with God this morning. Let's stand and let's sing this song together.